Good evening.
Okay, you're good.
All right. If you were not here last week, or if you left your, I guess call it worksheet, if you left it at home, so you need some, if I can get some guys to help me pass it out, just raise your hand and they will get that to you. Thank you. I explained this to my class on Sunday. Kathy is my most fair and my most valued critic, and she has given me some solicited advice about, that is, I ask her, about class, sermons, you know, everything. But I'm going to try to do my very best when I hand out a sheet. I'm trying not just to teach the sheet, but I want to give you guys completion or a feeling of closure. I know it's got to be frustrating. Your teacher gets up and begins teaching and you only fill out two of your points. I don't know if you're OCD, that might really bother you. So we'll try to get through that tonight. We're taking some side trips. I didn't do that well, did I? Nope. Okay, well, we'll have another talk on the way home tonight after church. We were talking about some of the side trips that we're going to take on these journeys. And as we get ready for the third journey, this is a good side trip for us to take. It is, we're calling it transformed marriages. I think that that's helpful as we're seeing the world being changed by the gospel, as the Apostle Paul is taking it to places that it has not gone, going back to plant further seeds in the places where he has gone. You find so much that we can benefit from. If we have time tonight, I'll just be going through the main points as we get through this. Something that I ran across, not original with me, that actually will go take us back to the second journey. We'll look at that if we have time. We introduced last week's idea of this transforming up. I think we got the wrong one up there, Jim, if you have a chance, or John's downstairs. Disregard the PowerPoint. We talked about a marriage made in heaven, and what we talked about what society means by that. The general idea that we have with this idea is that it's a perfect combination of two people or two things. So I think about peanut butter and chocolate, or peanut butter and bananas, or peanut butter and jelly, or peanut butter and anything, really. So, you know, that's a good combination. Or salt and pepper, right? Dean and Frank. I don't, you know, there's all kind of watermelon and salt, chicken and dumplings. You know, there's some things that just go together. And our world also believes in fate and in destiny, that certain circumstances throw two people together who were made for each other. Have you ever heard that idea? And in fact, I even saw somebody asking about that. Do you believe that fate or I don't know if they were asking Christians or not, but and along with that is, do you think there's just one person out there for another person? You know, so the world has all these different ideas. And we think about, as we grow up and we're looking for someone that we want to be married to, there are certain things that we can do, certain things that we don't really have control over. I think we all believe in God's providence, that if we pray and if we seek, that God provides and he helps. If for example, we follow the guidance like Solomon gave his son to avoid the type of a potential mate like the woman he describes in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, if we're looking with those kind of discerning eyes, if we really pray and we really try to keep things on God's timetable, then we will avoid that kind of person that can really make it difficult for us find somebody to help us to go to heaven. And we'll find that person that we're really seeking. Proverbs 16 and verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and all your plans will be established." I think this is a mindset that we take into everything. This should apply to every important decision that's out in front of us, is that the way we get on the front end of this is we say, "I'm going to commit my work to the Lord." I think about, for example, our middle son. He was looking for a wife at a certain time a few years ago, and that didn't work out. And so he just put his mind and his focus on serving the Lord. And it happened with him at a time when he wasn't seeking, looking, and yet he was looking for the right kind of person, and God sent him a wonderful woman. Commit your work to the Lord. If that has to do with your occupation, if that has to do with personal goals that you have, if that's what you put at the forefront of your mind, all your plans will be established because you're saying, I submit my will to your will. So, there, yes, sir. That's right. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, so, and you have Solomon in the very first three or four chapters, actually interspersed in the first eight chapters, is wisdom is personified. In other words, wisdom is presented as a living person. And you have all these qualities of wisdom. And one of the things that Solomon is repeatedly saying to his son is, you seek those who can help you in making sound decisions. That's a great point. But you know, many times, and this is an interesting thing, when we talk about there's this that one person out there for us and that we're looking for that one, isn't it incredible that in a lot of cultures, even some today, that there are some folks who get married through arranged marriages? That's still happening in cultures in our world today. And that there are men and women who are put together in the circumstance like that. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like for your parents to have arranged for your mate when you were small and you had nothing to do about that and you just, that's who you had? But there have been some very strong, fulfilling, productive, great marriages that began that way. So it kind of flies in the face of the world saying, you just got to find that person that's so much like you, you have all these interests and so forth together. Here's something else, this idea that there's only that one person out there for you. I have seen, haven't you seen, somebody who had a wonderful and strong marriage and they lose their spouse and then they get married to somebody else, to a completely different person, and have another strong, healthy, fruitful, productive marriage. That happened not once, but twice for them. And how often on the other side do we see it where people are thrown together who have common interests, common taste, common background? I mean, the table seems to be set. And they struggle, or even they don't make it in that marriage. And so, obviously, the point is we can't let the world set the standard for us, that God has given us some principles. And that's where we brought into the picture Aquila and Priscilla. That's a whole different marriage lesson with Ananias and Sapphira. Aquila and Priscilla are not this picture of romanticism. It's not out of the Song of Solomon. And yet it's so wonderful for us to see. And the thing that epitomizes their success is what? You mentioned it last week. What's the one word? Somebody said it? Trust is it, but they're always mentioned together. We mentioned just the first two areas. And so if you have that sheet, if you just want to put that in there, I don't know what all missing, but they were together in problems. We talked about the variety of problems through which we go, through which you can expect to go. And sometimes they come in pairs, in spades, but a lot of times they may come in succession or series. You may go through a problem and have a period of a lull or of peace, of relative joy. But because we're on this earth, we're not in heaven, we can expect that there's going to be some kind of problem that occurs. And what was the problem for Aquila and Priscilla? Being run out of town, being kicked out of their home. All right, and so the problem, probably on some plane, was economic. It was certainly social. 50,000 or so, according to history, Claudius expels from the city of Rome. They have to go somewhere else. They're seen as outcasts. They're looked down upon. Most of us haven't gone through that, but you think about how difficult it would be to be, as a class of people, shunned on the basis of skin color, on the basis of ethnicity. So that's what happens with them. But problems are going to come in a lot of different ways. They didn't turn on each other. They turned to one another. They're still there together, working together, serving the Lord together. The second area was evangelism. They were together in evangelism. And we point to the beginning of the third missionary journey where you have Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla are teaching him. And do you remember the four principles that they brought to bear that made them successful soul winners together? What were they? It might require you to have had last week's sheet. What did they do with regard to Apollos?
They listened to him.
Okay. All right. So you said, all right, they listened. to him. Of course, they were together. In verse 26, they heard him, and that preceded their speaking to him. They didn't know what it was they needed to talk with him about until they heard where he was off or where he was wrong or where he needed help. All right, so they listened. What else? All right, they were tactful. They were discreet. Verse 26, they took him aside. And we talked all about public and private praise and correction. What else? They listened. There was discretion. Said, they taught him. All right. And as a part of that teaching especially, we emphasized that there was clear communication. Right? They explained to him the way of God more accurately. We must avoid assumptions and presumptions with those that we speak to about God's Word. And what was the other? Vision. That was a key element in their evangelism, and that's implied in the context. They saw a man with great assets and passion for the Lord, but he had an imperfect understanding of Scripture, and after that, he's turned loose, and he does great things in the gospel. Let me say this. He's an Alexandrian. I'm not dogmatic about it. I don't believe the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, because in chapter 2 they said, we're transmitting to you that which we heard from those who had seen him. Paul saw him, Galatians chapter 1. So I think it was somebody influenced by Paul. The Greek style in the epistle to the Hebrews is Alexandrian style Greek. Now there are others besides Apollos that could speak Greek. I suggest to you it's a possibility that Apollos wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Don't know if he did or didn't. As many commentators say, only God knows. We'll find out in eternity. But it's a very eloquently written epistle. I'll say this. You want to know what kind of preacher he was? You can look at the book of Hebrews and see an Alexandrian style, and you can see an eloquently written letter and think about how powerful a preacher he was. And you begin to see that he is confounding others as he expounds the Scripture. As you get to the end of chapter 18, who's responsible for his accurate, effective message? Aquila and Priscilla. Interestingly, that they together privately, not in a position of authority as we would think in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12, but they take him aside and they teach the gospel to him. And as the result of that, they could see perhaps what others couldn't see. And that is a great asset in the body of Christ. Now, the way we ended class was these are also great principles that we can carry into our marriage. These are things that we need in order to be effective in our marriage relationships. All right, so that's where we ended. Any comments on those two things before we move on? All right, number three, they were together in sacrifice. What sacrifice did they make? Or in what way could we say that they were together in sacrifice? This requires us, by the way, to look at something that Paul says. I believe it's in Romans chapter 16. Let me get my Bible here, make sure. There's only five places where they are. If somebody has Romans 16:3 and gets there before me, can you read that for us? Okay, what about the next verse? They risked their necks. Boy, wouldn't you like to know more about what that was? I wonder if that was literal. That's an interesting phrase, because our best contemporary church history would say, outside of the Bible, would say that's how Paul met his end. It was commonly the way of execution under the Roman Empire is for one to be beheaded. Peter, according to secular historians, say that he was hung upside down, but there were others who were beheaded in their service to the Lord. Could it have been that they faced the threat from the empire that they might be beheaded as the result of their preaching and teaching the gospel? We don't know. We use that term figuratively. You're going to risk your neck for something. You're going to go out on a limb. You're going to put yourself in harm's way in order to try to accomplish something. At the very least, they did that. I'd like to know what that was. But I'll say this. There are several occasions that involve Aquila and Priscilla in which they might have risked their necks. They witnessed the mob action that Paul faced at Corinth when he was drugged before Gallio. We mentioned that on the second missionary journey. They were there in the midst of that very frenetic scene, and it could have been there that they risked their necks. Or it could have been when they were in Ephesus. And we're going to get there in the next chapter. That's an incredible story of what happens with Demetrius. And he stirs up the violence. And Paul's life is threatened. And who's right there in the middle of that is Aquila and Priscilla. So we don't know what it was, but the fact that all the churches of the Gentiles knew that it was happening tells us that it was widely known. So here in the annals, I'm trying to think. I think the best example of something that would resonate with us, completely different kind of thing. Sadly, it's not an evangelistic thing. And I thought I'd always know his name. I think it's like Hank Wilson. But about 15 miles from my roommate in college preaching was about a month ago, right? A guy comes into the church services and he shoots and kills two people. And this fellow who's a firearms instructor, member of the church, he ends the threat. That's widely known. Now, you may not know the church service. You may not know who that guy is. Somebody's Googling it right now. When you do get there, let me know who it was. But, you know, we know about that guy, right? And we know he took a great risk. And he put himself in harm's way in order to save lives on that occasion. And that will be something that we'll talk about at least from time to time for the next several years. So it's a that kind of thing. They risk their necks in what seems to be a more spiritually connected event than that. And what I mean by that is maybe in the proclamation of the gospel. But it was known. They were known for their sacrifice. And I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't, or that Luke doesn't say that Aquila did it. Or that Priscilla did it. They were together in that. Yeah, there are both of them there who are going through that. So here's the question. What will you be called to sacrifice as husband and wife? What potentially can a married couple be asked to sacrifice? And put this in 2020 in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I mean, we're to be sacrificers, right? We're a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. What might you be asked to sacrifice? Now, we just have prayers before the giving, but, you know, the principle is there, even if we don't have a little talk ahead of it, that we are to be sacrificial in our giving. The Macedonians were poor. And yet they gave, Paul said, more than we expected because they first gave themselves to the Lord. So husbands and wives are gathered together and they're analyzing the overall circumstances of their finances and they're making a decision to either be sacrificial or to not be sacrificial. I believe if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, if you look at the early church, God's asked us to be sacrificial. We're being asked to sacrifice by God. We're made to sacrifice personal comfort. If somebody needs us to go visit them and it's been a long day and we're tired and we go home, that might be the thing that seems more comfortable to us. It's a sacrifice that we make together. What other sacrifices? Friendships, relationships, why? Why might you have to sacrifice those? And you know, if you've got all these memories and you're trying to make it work, you're thinking, I want to be a good influence on them, but time begins to show that the reverse effect is occurring and it's hampering your spirituality, you may have to sacrifice that relationship. Nobody wants to do that. That's why it's a sacrifice, right? And if it's something we go, oh, I just can't get rid of it. Wait to get rid of that couple. It's not a sacrifice. It's a convenient excuse. Lori, I think your hand was up and then Mike. Your time. Yeah. And, you know, you think about being involved in any way in the work of the Lord or even in your daily life. You're making sacrifices of time for the master, for the furtherance of the kingdom. Mike? Okay, good. Good. I want to hold on to that thought. I'm gonna get to that in just a moment with this couple here. But that's a great idea. Great thought. Yes, sir. That's right. And you know, I've got a small sample size of about 5 months, but I see this congregation doing that. I'll have to tell you, I've got more cards here. That's probably an exaggeration. But we won't be long before we're getting close to the number of cards we've got in Colorado the whole time we were there because you're so generous in sending those. You know, and I know you do it I hear. You know, there's calls that Linda fields all the time, folks asking for addresses that you may not have in the pocket directory or something, and that's just the ones that aren't in the directory. You're doing that. Those sacrifices help the cause of Christ to go forward. And they're conscious decisions that husbands and wives make together that make an impact like Aquila and Priscilla made. I mentioned physical safety. I hope we're not there for a while, but it could happen. What are we going to do if we're Aquila's and Priscilla's? And by standing up for our belief in Christ, it may seem like it couldn't happen, but it might. We may have to make that sacrifice. Mention relationships. Anyway, in all those cases, here's the thing I want you to keep in mind. Such sacrifices may become known to other Christians. I submit to you that by the principle of Matthew 6, we don't blow a trumpet, we don't hold up a sign, we don't try to put it out there where people hear that we're doing these things. But in the natural process of time, you know, the thing that amazes me, especially in the book of Jesus heals somebody in the book of Mark. What's the first thing he says so often? Don't tell anybody. Don't say anything. And what does Mark say happens? His fame spread throughout all the region. Human nature, right? You know, you do something on the down low, you know, the QT, and you try not to let anybody know about that, and the next thing you know, people know. And we let it happen that way. But whatever their work was that they did, I'm sure, from all we know about them, they weren't motivated by that, but it got out. I remember what Paul could say. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here he is in Philippi, stuck off in the region of Macedonia, out away from where the heart of the church is, and somehow the brethren are emboldened to preach the word without fear because of what happened in this prison cell that he's imprisoned in for a couple of years in the early 60s. Your sacrifices will be made known. Yes, ma'am.
I think
that's a great point. That's right, and I made an assumption there that I think was not necessarily the right one. It's the ideal one. It's the one we're all striving for. But experience tells us that it didn't always work that way. You know, and where you are in a marriage where that may be the case is you need to step up and do what you need to do and not be as concerned about the other, but what a great opportunity for you to grow together in that. You, if you're in the room listening to this, be the one who's ready to do that sacrificing spiritually. And if your spouse may not happen to be on that same page, accidentally leave YouTube up and let them hear this particular segment. Maybe that'll encourage them to do the same. Yes, sir. That's absolutely right. That's right. And it's amazing. And I guess if we can summarize this before we move on, let me say this. Don't worry if people don't know the sacrifices that you're making. The one who's the most important one does. I think of 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 5, about verse 23. It says, some men's works go, good works go before them under the judgment beforehand. Others they follow after. Some men's evil deeds go before them under the judgment. Others they follow them after. And we've seen that play out, you know, many times. But here's what is most important outside of God's knowledge of it. That your spouse will know it. The sacrifices that you have made together. And a lot of times, your children may find out. And that being the case, it's going to help form their faith. And help them in their walk with Christ. But so often it is the case that those good works get out. They did with Ananias and with Aquila and Priscilla. That's two if you're keeping count right there. All right. Number four, they were together in hospitality. Oh, by the way, Ananias and Sapphira were together, but we don't want to be together like they were together. They opened their home to the church, and it even met in their house. And this is something that is borne out in just about every place where you see them mentioned. Just a little fact for you. The entertaining room in a moderately well-to-do household could hold around 30 people comfortably. And I have read some who say that there's reason to believe that the names of the people in Romans chapter 16 were members of the church that met in Aquila and Priscilla's home. If so, and it seems this is the case, they may have been very well off, and I think we made this point before, and they were generous with the things that God blessed them with and opened their homes to the church. Morris suggests that they had a habit of using their home in the service of their Lord. The church met in their home in Rome and in Corinth, and they housed Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. And Linsky points out that some codices, that is, some ancient manuscripts, have at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, in speaking of Paul, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, with whom I lodge. You may have that marginal rendering in your Bible there. And so when you see them, as relatively brief as they show up in Scripture, you see this happening with some repetition, that they're opening their home, and you know that that's something done together. It's a very difficult thing to do without the help of one another. But I suggest that you'll find that opening your home to others is a source of true joy and lasting memories. As you work together, as husband and wife, to build relationships with those who come into your home, as you eat together and as you study together, as you discuss how it all went when you're doing the dishes together afterwards, you're going to be enriching your marriage in a very meaningful way. We need to be creative and look for ways to have people in our homes. It provides lifelong memories for your children. Now, I know that I'm speaking to some whose children are grown, and those days may be past, or you may have your children who are adults and are nearby, and you can ask them to come when you do that, but it provides great memories for your grandkids to have brothers and sisters in the home. And we've mentioned this before, it gets us past the foyer talk, the necessarily somewhat superficial way that we are able to interact here versus greater time and concentration away from this setting. So we find Aquila and Priscilla doing that. Just a reminder, hospitality is a Christian duty. When you think about hospitality, who do you normally think about in Scripture? Hint, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Elders. Elders are to be given to hospitality, right? That's one. Guess how many times that Christians generally are told to practice hospitality? Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Hebrews 13 and verse 2, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. It's a command, but as it is with all commands, there's a profound and beneficial blessing that comes when we practice that. You enrich your marriage, your individual life, and you come to understand more of what Jesus meant when he said in Acts 20 verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. They were also together in service. And this is the last thing. We see that as we look at the fact that Paul took Aquila and Priscilla with him on two of the missionary journeys, and that their staying in Ephesus helped Paul to lay the groundwork for his successful ministry that he does there. Paul is at Ephesus longer than anywhere else that he does his preaching work. Acts 20 says he's there for 3 years. And Aquila and Priscilla are part of setting up the infrastructure, helping that church to grow. Observation, it seems to me that there's no shortages of people who want to be chief. Does that seem fair? People who want to be in charge. But very little work gets done in a room full of generals and no foot soldiers. It seems like Aquila and Priscilla are foot soldiers. They're servants. We don't read about any public proclaiming from Aquila. Might have done some, but the emphasis seems to be on their servant orientation. To be a success as husbands and wives means being willing to say, I will serve. I will participate in work days. Again, guys, I'm not trying to blow smoke at you, but we have a great system. Cutting off lights and locking doors here. It's done so conscientiously. It's done so faithfully. And that speaks to servant-hearted people who are willing to do that. And looking at our leaders who show us, by example, service. I will provide transportation to somebody in need. I will participate in benevolent works. I can think of couples right now who in my mind are synonymous with Christian service. I think of them, I think servants. And Jesus was right, wasn't he? When he, in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, he says, he called the disciples unto himself, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise authority over them, and they that are great exercise dominion over them, but it shall not be so with you. Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever be first among you, let him be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. John 13, 12 through 17, the Son of God, deity in the flesh, on his knees before the disciples, washing their feet, shows us, as he says, we always focus on that part, but it says when he had done this and gathered up his garments together, he says, do you know what I've done unto you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. If you know these things, happy are you if you know these things. Nope. If you do these things. Jesus modeled service, said greatness comes through service. How cool, that's a trivialized word. How wonderful. When husbands and wives together grasp the powerful good of service, like Jesus. Oxenham said, is your place a small place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Is your place a large place? Guard it with care. He set you there. Whatever your place, it's not yours alone, but His who set you there. Whatever Aquila and Priscilla did, that seems to be the way that they did it. When I was a kid, we used to sing a song entitled, I Want to See Blank Up There, Praise the Lord. Did y'all ever sing that in devotional kids, in your kids' classes? I don't feel comfortable singing in class, but I'll sing it afterward. But it's, when those gates are open wide, I want to sit by Jesus' side. I want to see, and we would say, Mommy up there, Daddy up there, Brother up there, praise the Lord. Each and every day, I pray and ask God to help me to lead Kathy, and by extension, it's a little harder for me to do that for my boys now, but I want to do what I can by my example in my life to lead them there. Kathy and I together have that goal, to focus on getting there. But how do we expect to go to a place that we never think about, we never talk about, and we don't prepare for? Aquila and Priscilla are a great example to us. You don't see one without the other. Their names are as wedded as their lives. And they show us how we can transform. See, these are things, if you're newlyweds or if you've been married for 55 years, 60 years, that you can incorporate and improve and transform your marriage right now. May we encourage, be encouraged to do that as we study this. All right. Thank you.